bro.
If you got your Bible, we're going to go to Psalms chapter number 73. And this is something that I have been just studying on. I've had a notepad that I've been studying this right here for several weeks. And I'm just going to try to share with you the things that's on my heart this morning. Appreciate the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the singing, the testifying. We want the Lord to be in whatever we do. If not, all is vain. It's not about us. It's about Him. But I want to preach on this subject this morning for just a few minutes, and I'll try to be as quick as I can. The day of reckoning. Now, I will tell you, we're not going to have a service tonight. We're not going to have a choir practice. I know y'all got a cookout waiting for you. Okay, so I'll try to get done with this as quick as I can here. But the day of reckoning, I want you to think about that for just a minute. And I want to go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 73, and I want to read a psalm of Asaph. And, you know, sometimes in this world when we look around us at all that's going on and we look at the wickedness, we look at the sin, we look at the prosperity of the wicked, sometimes we say, God, why don't you do something? God, why haven't you done something? God, why don't you come back? God, why do you allow these things to happen? Why is there so much wickedness in the world? Why is it that I'm doing everything that I can to serve you and it seems like my life is challenging, the things that I face are difficult? And then I look at the world and I see people doing all kind of ungodliness and it seems like nothing happens to them. Now that's exactly what this psalm is talking about. I want to read this to you for a little bit and we'll break it down and try to move. But it says this in the beginning, and this is speaking out, I believe, as he opens up this psalm in a heart of conviction. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For in there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Now, if you stop right there and look at that, I want to just look at a little bit of breaking down this scripture. He starts off looking at the world. And through the 3rd to the 12th verse, he's looking at the prosperity of the godless people and the rise of wickedness. And then, you know, if you look at the scripture here in the 11th verse, it said, and they say, how doth God know? How many times have we heard it said, you know, there is no God, or God's not going to do anything about it, or God made me this way? I've heard that. Anything to take and devalue who God is, credit to God, so that people can live their life for themselves without honoring the Lord. And you know, as this psalmist is looking at this and he's looking at the world, the reality of it is he's questioning it himself. He's saying, why is it this way? Why is it when I look at the world and I look at the wicked, it just seems like they go on and it gets, you know, they just continue to prosper. They're reaping in more and more wealth, more and more fame, more and more of the things of the world, and it doesn't seem like there's ever any judgment on them. But if you come down here to the 13th verse, he says this. I want you to think about this. He said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And what he's saying here is, I've spent my whole life trying to serve God, and when I look around at them, I question whether or not it's in vain. I question whether or not it's real. I question if it's worthwhile trying to do the things of God, because it really just looks like the people that are not following God are the ones that have got it all. And that's what he's saying, and he's speaking out of conviction. But look at the 15th verse. He says, "And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." Here's what he's saying. He said, you know, I understand, I'm looking at these things, these things are heavy in my heart, and even feel like maybe what I've done is in vain, but I want to be careful what I say. I want to be careful how I mention that or how I even say that in the midst of people, or he would offend against the generation of thy children. I want to stop right here and I want to tell you something, folks. Everybody goes through stuff. I've heard people tell their stories. I've heard pastors tell their stories. I've heard pastors' wives tell their stories. Everybody suffers loss. Everybody suffers pain. Everybody at some point questions God, and we say, God, we don't understand. We don't know why it's the way it is. I don't know why the world continues the way it is. I don't know why something hadn't been done about this or something hadn't been done about that. How many times, and I've heard the testimonies of people who follow God, who serve God, that are struggling and suffering on the inside, and they say, I really can't tell anybody how I feel because it might hurt them. I can't tell somebody how I'm hurting. I can't tell somebody how I'm questioning God. I can't tell somebody how my heart is feeling like it's just being squeezed and I'm in so much pain and turmoil, because if I do, in the position that I'm in as a pastor or a pastor's wife or a Sunday school teacher or a member of the church, I got to be careful down at work when they ask me how I'm doing. I can't tell them what I'm going through. And that's exactly where this psalmist is at. You get to the 15th verse, and he's there, and he's looking at the wicked, and he's struggling inside himself, and he's holding it all on the inside. But then he begins to see. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, he said, I was just absolutely overwhelmed. What did Paul say? He said, in this life only I have hope in Christ. I am of all men most miserable. He said, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit us if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. And that's where he got. And that's where this man was. Until the 17th verse. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. There is a day of reckoning coming. Now, if you go on and read down in the 18th verse, and this is where he begins to turn, because he's seeing and he's understanding that there is a God and there is eternity, and folks, there is judgment that's coming. And then he says this about them. He said, surely thou did set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Are they utterly consumed? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, what that's talking about right there is the judgment of God. It says, O Lord, says, thus my heart, and here's what he's turning back to himself, because he's seeing that the judgment of God is coming upon them, and then he's beginning to feel the conviction of God in his heart, because he questioned God, and because he looked at the wicked almost in such a way that he was envious of what they had. He says, then, as he's convicted, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. Aren't you thankful for that? We all go through it. I've been down. I've had it. Folks, I've had my pity parties. I've had my times that I've had to get busy and get serious about whether or not I'm going to just say I'm a Christian or I'm going to surrender to the things of God. There's been times in my life that I had to get on my face before God and surrender to God. And I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. I'm going to serve you whether I have little or much. I'm going to serve you whether I'm healthy or sick. I'm going to serve you whether I'm single or whether you ever send the right person into my life. And he's falling down before the Lord and he's saying, God, I'm thankful for when I was at my lowest point, you never turned loose of me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Look, he knows a day of reckoning is coming. Yes. And he knows where he's going. And it says, whom have I? And in the 25th verse, here's what finally happens. He goes through all this journey, and he returns to a place of worship. Look at the 25th verse. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, but thou didst destroy all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Now, folks, he went through something. The reality of it is that every one of us maybe at some point in our life have gone through. We've gone through looking around at the world. We question God about our circumstances. But I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches us that what you do for God is not in vain. You know, when my dad spent his whole life living for God, serving God as a bivocational preacher, and he passed away, all I wanted to do was put on his footstone 2 Corinthians 15:58, where it says that be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the testimony, now that might not have been his verse, but that was his verse to me. Because of the testimony of his life. But you know, a lot of people, they judge life by how much you have, what you don't have, who knows your name. There's a song we were singing the other night. We played so many songs that I think Emily and Luke were hoping the strings would break. We started playing that little guitar over there, and we started singing one, tell everyone you know that you know Jesus. Oh, the higher soul may sing, who you know means everything. And a man is compared by the clothes that he wears and the diamonds in his ring. But when they start dropping names, I hope you won't be ashamed to tell everyone you know that you know Jesus. Why? Because the day of reckoning is coming. And I tell you, when this message first came on my heart, it's when I saw the funeral. It was a man that used to sing with the Perrys. It was a little lady's husband that passed away. He had a stroke, and he rode on the bus with them. Last time the Perrys were here, the bus was out in the parking lot, and he was too sick to come in. And when they sang at his funeral, she stood up, and she read a verse. And I'm going to read that verse to you in just a minute. But I want to give you some definitions about reckoning, and here's what to reckon is. To reckon is to come to terms or settle accounts with. And then reckoning is the settlement of a bill or an account. Now, I want to give you three quick points and I'll be done. I'm not going to be long this morning. But here's the first point, the day of reckoning. Keep that in your mind. Number one, I want you to understand this. I wish the world would get a hold of this. I wish everybody could get this in their heart and their mind. The wicked will be judged. Amen. The Bible says it. God's word tells it. Every man's going to stand before God. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, in verse number 11, there is a verse that says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Did you get that? because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's where the world's running today. They say there is no God. They go back to what we read over there in the 11th verse. They say, how doth God know? I want to tell you, God knows. And one day every man's going to stand before God and they're going to give an account and the wicked will be judged. And don't think today is going to be for eternity and forever, because God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge man's sin. The wicked are going to be judged. You know, the psalmist, he said, when I went into the house of the Lord, then I understood therein. And he said, I was even convicted and pricked in my heart because I was envious of evil men. Don't be envious of the world. Don't be envious of what the world has, because all the wicked will be judged. You know, their time is limited. And number two, God will not be mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, sometimes I see people, the way they live, the way they act, they think, well, I've got away with it. Or I'm getting away with it. Have you ever looked around at the world and you think there really is no judgment? They're getting away with everything? No, they're not. Nobody's going to get away with anything. You're going to stand before God. And if you're saved, here's something I believe now. If you're saved by the grace of God and you know Jesus, you're going to reap something right here. You know, you can be saved by the grace of God, but you can't just trample upon coals and your feet not be burned. No one will escape judgment. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, the answer is no. You know, as the psalmist looked at this, of course, the first point here is the wicked will be judged. And, you know, I just want to tell you, thank God I'm saved. I'm just glad that I know Jesus as my Savior. When I look around me at the world and I see how the world's doing and I see what the world's doing, and, you know, when I look at them, I don't ever want to get to the point that I'm envious of them, because everything that I have is found in my relationship with God. Here's point number two. I like this one. You'll like this one better. The righteous will be rewarded. You see, in the day of reckoning, something's going to happen. Not only are the wicked going to be judged, but the righteous are going to be rewarded. Romans 8:18, this is the verse that I heard her read. The parish at the man's funeral. It says this, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's she talking about? I question God sometimes. Don't understand why we have to suffer. Don't understand why just some little vessel, some little drop of blood in our bodies can change us, and we can't do the things that we want to do. I can remember times that I would go and see my dad, and I would go in and talk to him, and he would look at me and he'd say, son, all I want to do is be able to go to church, and I can't get up and go. He said, I can't even walk to the mailbox anymore. In fact, I don't even know if I could make it to the car. He said, but I want to go. You know, what we do sometimes is we say, God, why is it that you let people like that just love you and want to serve you, why do they have to suffer when there's so many in the world running around and playing games with God, living any old way, thinking it's all right, and then you got people that just want to be obedient to you and serve you. You know what we get like? We get like the psalmist in Psalm 73, and we wonder why. But I want you to understand something's happening. The righteous will be rewarded. I want to go over and read another verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. The first time that this Scripture was brought to my attention, that it really sank into my heart, I heard Junior Hill preaching. And he was talking about being up at the whatever it is, that big old place up there, the Vanderbilts or whatever it is, I don't know. It's a place, we got to room 63 and I was ready to jump out a window. Biltmore, okay. Shows you how interested I am. We're going through there and we're looking at all this stuff and we're walking through, you know. It's a lot of money today. It really would have been a lot of money back then. And I was looking. I seriously wanted to get out of there. I told Kendra, how much more of this we're going to have to endure? But Junior Hill, he said he went up there and he was in that Biltmore place and he was walking through and he said, you know, he looked at the grounds and he looked at the gardens and, you know, and he said he left there and he went down the street and he found a place with just an old framed house. No air conditioning. Oh, windows. You remember, Brother Tom, when the glass used to have the bubbles in it where when they floated it out and it had the waves? He said, I walked up to the house, which was the birthplace of a man that dedicated his life to God. It was the birthplace of Vance Havner. He said, I walked up and I looked in and there was old wash pots and there was, you know, an old iron bed post over there and there was some old wood and maybe a few old artifacts left from the house. And he said, I began to look up. You know what happened to a Junior Hill for just a minute is he might have thought about it the same way. Why is it that somebody is so dedicated to the things of God and they live their entire life? They don't have all those things. And we wonder why. We question. He said, but immediately God brought this verse to my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5 says this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You see, there are a lot of people that you and I love that are with the Lord right now. And I want to tell you something. They're receiving great rewards. You know, they're in the paradise of God. And God is nurturing them. And I believe that when, you know, the righteous get to heaven and you get to the place of God, doesn't the Bible say that, you know, eye hath not seen, ears not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for him. Here's what I believe about heaven. It's going to be satisfying. There's going to be some crowns that are given. Bible talks about five of them. One day, I believe, when we all stand before the Lord, I believe it'll be an opportunity to lay him at his feet. You know everything. All the glory belongs to God. The wicked will be judged. The righteous will be rewarded. But I want to give you this thought. Don't misjudge. You know, what I believe is I want you to understand God wants all people to be saved. I read what it enthused me yesterday. I mentioned earlier walking past this table. And I looked and I spoke to them and they had a pamphlet. Why I'm not a Calvinist. And I said, I want one of them. I told him, I said, I am an anti-Calvinist. I believe that Calvinism is a great apostasy of the last days, and you can tell everybody I said that. And the lady went in and she got me one of the books, and I talked to her for just a minute. I said, I want that. I want to help people. I've seen people struggle. God wants you people to be saved. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Old Testament, this lady, she was probably about 90 years old. She said, I serve the Lord and I still teach Sunday school and I come here every weekend to tell people Jesus is coming because I know I'm not going to have much longer to tell them. Ezekiel 33:11 says, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, I believe God wants all people to be saved, but I don't believe every person will be saved. We're living in a world today that they're like that 11th verse. They say, where is God? Who is God? What does God see? I want to tell you something. God sees you in everything you do. And one day there'll be judgment. Now, as I was reading this, God brought the last scripture I want to read. I want to go over here to Luke chapter number 16. The 19th verse says there was a certain rich man. And by the way, it doesn't say that this is a parable. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No, this is Jesus, he's speaking to them. And he says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And folks, I'm not saying it's not okay to have stuff. Well, we all got stuff. I preached about that recently. When I die, my wife is going to have a world-class yard sale. But it's not about having stuff. It's about having stuff and not having the Lord. In the 20th verse, it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, we all will, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. This is what Jesus said in the red. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What do you think that's saying? Well, it says a little more if we go on and read it, that there is a great gulf fixed between. You know, when our loved ones pass away and they go to heaven, I believe they're in, you could call it Abraham's bosom, they're in the paradise of God. Yes. And they're being comforted and they're being nurtured and they're not sick anymore and they're not hungry and they're not doing without. But I believe part of the torment of hell is going to be they are going to be able to see what they missed. That's what it says. The old rich man, he could look and he could see, and he said, I see Lazarus comforted, but I'm tormented in this flame. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, listen to this. There's a day of reckoning. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Don't misjudge. How do you misjudge? You look at the world and you let them influence the way you serve God. You look at the world and you're envious of them and you're not as dedicated to the things of God. The righteous will be rewarded. I have no doubt in my mind right now that there's a lot of little pastors, of little churches, like you and I grew up in with 20, 30, 40 people that were faithful to the things of God, that are serving God, that when they walked into heaven were rewarded. Last verse, we're going to have a song. Romans 14:11 says this. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, we shouldn't envy those that will spend eternity separated from God. Sometimes we get angry with them. I know that I do. I get angry with the liberal agenda. I get angry with commercials. I can't even watch a Western channel without having to hit the mute button. Sometimes we get angry at them and we look at them, and I want you to understand something. He said, then I went into the house of the Lord. Then I understood their end. See, every person's going to stand before God. Am I saved, brothers and sisters in Christ? We're going to spend eternity in the paradise in heaven.
Amen. Yes.
Enjoying the blessings and the goodness of God. But all those people are not. Now, the question this morning is, how about you? Going to heaven is not about being good enough. You can't be. You got to know Jesus as your Savior. God's calling somebody. I know He is. But you got to want to come. Sometimes people, what they're afraid of, they're afraid, you know, if I surrender my life to God, I won't be able to do the things that I want to do. There's a man that I went and visited one time. God kept dealing with me to go deal with, to minister to him, and I was just a teenager. But God kept putting him on my heart. And I had to go talk to him because I couldn't get him off of my mind. He was probably 15, 20 years older than me, and he had a 68 Camaro Super Sport. I loved, used to go look at that thing. But I talked to him, and he was a good guy. I said, and his wife come to church sometime. I said, why don't you come to church? And he's finally, he just said, you know, these are just things I'm not willing to give up. Really? And he told me a couple of things, and I thought, you know, and I want you to understand this. If it's something you won't give up, the devil has got you to believe in counterfeits. Because everything that the devil has that he binds people with is a counterfeit for something that God has that's better. Now, the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season, but what the devil won't tell you is while you're having that pleasure in sin for a season, you're missing out on something better that you could have all the time. That's why the Bible says to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because if you want to have a complete life and a full life and a life that is satisfying, live a life that honors God. Find the person that God wants you to spend your life with. Find the task, find even the job, and do what you do for the honor and glory of God. Isn't that what it says in Colossians 3? All that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Oh, I just can't give this up. I can't give that up. I want to tell you something. You're holding on to a counterfeit.
Yeah. Yeah.
God loves you and God cares for you.
Yeah.
But I want you to remember, church, when you're looking around at this world, a day of reckoning is coming.
Amen.
I ask you to rise to your feet as Alicia comes to sing. I am so glad that at Hiram First Baptist Church, the altars are always open. We still believe in prayer. We still believe that the Lord saves people. We still believe that people need to be saved. You know, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes, and I can't take His place. I can't even pretend. But the Holy Spirit speaks to people. Squeezes the heart. And He lets you know, I can't, that you need Him. That you need to be saved, or you need to pray, that you need to rededicate your life. You need to take all those burdens that you have and lay them at His feet.
Yes. Amen.
What a wonderful time and opportunity. And I want to say this too. You're here this morning, and we are glad you're here. But you feel like this is a place that God wants you to be. You'd like to come be a member. We welcome you to come.
Yes. Amen.
Just come right down here. Come right over. Mr. Alan and Miss Tracy will fill out a card, and we'll just welcome you right into the family. You're already part of our family. But, you know, I just want to tell you all this. When we build that building, we're going to need more members.
Yes.
And we'd like to have you come. You do what God bids you to do this morning. Come on.
It's the old ship of Zion, and we're sailing for that city. I see the lights so faintly shining as we're moving toward that shore. Sometimes I